Welcome to our worship service this morning. You're probably wondering why I'm up here and not Pastor Micah. Pastor Micah's not feeling very well this morning, and he asked if I would lead the service, and as your new associate pastor, I'm so privileged to be here and to be able to do this, and I want to thank you as your new associate pastor. Maybe the word retread would be more appropriate than new, but I am so looking forward to this call that the Lord has placed through you people on your heart to call me in this position, and I just truly enjoy the work that I was able to be with Pastor Micah last week. If you're a visitor here this morning, we welcome you, and there's a blue card in the pew for you to fill out, and just if you'd give us a little bit of information about yourself, we'd just like to get to know you a little bit more. There's also the yellow prayer card, and if you have any prayer requests that you would want prayed for it by the end of the service, just fill out that card and then pass it on to the ushers as they come through in the time of offering. There's several matters of announcements that I'd like to bring to our attention this morning, and maybe the first thing that we can celebrate, and that is that Rachel Gillen is now our part-time secretary here at St. Paul's. Rachel, are you here this morning? There she is, and welcome, and I am no longer the rookie.
You got a whole week on you.
I got a week on you, yes. But thank you, and may the Lord bless you in this service, and as he will us. The 2019 church directories are in the mailboxes, and you can just help yourself to those. Something else that's going to be new this week, and that is this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, that Easter is finally going to be coming, and that we are going to be beginning our services this Wednesday at 6:30 with an Ash Wednesday service. But if you notice on the back side of the green or blue insert, that there's going to be soup suppers for Lent, and that's being sponsored by our hospitality committee. And that every Wednesday during Lenten season at 5:40 to 6:15, that there will be a soup supper served in our fellowship hall. And you'll also notice that they are looking for assistance with these meals. And if you're interested, there's a sign-up sheet just outside the sanctuary here if you can help in any way. Also, too, in a matter of ministry opportunities, the Music and Worship Committee is looking for folks to help in every aspect of our worship service. And if you are interested in that, feel gifted of the Lord in that area, that you can contact Pastor Micah or Marta, Tracy, Rachel, or Tim. And just a thank you ahead of time in that. Also, the WMS is sponsoring a food drive for the emergency food pantry during the month of March. And you'll notice there's a basket outside the sanctuary as well for any contributions that you would be interested in making to that. Our weekly schedule, besides the beginning of Ash Wednesday on this Wednesday at 6:30, on Tuesday the mission quilting at 9 o'clock here at the church, and then Wednesday and Thursday at 2:50, the after-school program, and then our order of service for next Sunday and our regular Sunday schedule. You'll notice, too, that I want to just make a highlight. At 9:45, there's an opportunity to gather in Pastor Micah's office in a time of prayer before the service. And if anyone is interested, I just want to encourage you to join with us in that. It's an important part of our service, really, even though it happens before, that we can gather together and pray for every aspect of this service and how the Lord blesses that. And also next Sunday at 7 o'clock, family basketball at Ed Clapp Elementary. Are there other announcements this morning that I'm missing? If not, I want to read from our call to worship this morning, and it comes from John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Would you please rise as we sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Good morning. You may be seated. Daniel 4, verse 37 says, "Praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven." We'll be singing "Praise to the Lord the Almighty" on page 171 in Ambassador, verses 1, 2, and 5.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. All the all here, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelter thee under His wings, they so gladly sustaineth. Hast thou not seen, thou the in what He ordaineth. Praise to the Lord, O let all faint His will adore Him. All that hath life and hath breath, and with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again.
Revelation 19:12 says, "His eyes were as flames of fire, and on His head were many crowns." We're going to be singing "Crown Him with Many Crowns."
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark now the heavenly anthems, salt music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King throughout eternity. Crown Him the Lord of love, behold His hands and side. Rich moons invisible above, beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear His sight, but downward bend His manly and mystery so bright. Crown Him the Lord of peace, whose power and scepter sway. From pole to pole that wars may cease, and all be prayer and praise. His reign shall know no end, and round His bearded feet fair flowers paradise and sea.
Ever sweet.
Crown Him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the roving sphere, ineffable sublime. Hail, hail, Redeemer, hail, for Thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity.
Psalm 103:2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits."
Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship his holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, worship your holy name. Worship your holy name. Lord, I'll worship your holy
name. What we have just sung is essentially a prayer, and that we've asked the Lord to bless our souls. And one of the ways that the Lord invites us that our souls will be blessed, that we can come before him, because as we've sung, our God is kind. And that we can come before our God because of Christ in confidence and in his kindness to confess our sins, that the Lord would bless our souls, that we need not carry the burden and the guilt of our sin, that our God is a forgiving God. And you'll find printed in our bulletin this morning our confession of sin. Would you join as one, please? Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed, Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, you tell us in your word that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Lord, by your grace and your mercy, as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. This is our blessing in Christ, that our sins are forgiven. And so, Lord, as we continue to come before you in worship, that, Lord, we come in the blessing of your forgiveness in Christ. In his holy name we pray. Amen. At this time, I'll ask Don Berge to come forward and read our scripture lessons for this morning.
The epistle lesson for this Sunday is recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3 through verse 6. Would you please stand for the reading of the word? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaimed is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then the gospel lesson is found in Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 28 through 36. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This ends the reading for today.
And so this morning we can confess our faith with the church around the world in the words that are found in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, please, and at this time I'll ask the ushers to come forward.
Talks about the death and burial of Moses. I would invite you to turn there with me to chapter 34 in Deuteronomy. Before I do, just one more comment by way of announcement. Next Sunday, we are also going to be doing an installation service for Pastor Ward, and just want to get that on your radar and invite you to make sure to come back out for that in what will be a very special time next week, also as we officially install him into service here in our congregation. We're looking forward to that, and I'll say one more thing, too. Please be patient with me. I'm going to try to do what I can to get through this, and my voice, if you are not hearing it, is not that great today. So be patient with me, and I'll do the best I can. And my prayer for you and me together this morning is that God would eliminate our distractions and open our hearts to hear what he has for us. So let's stand. Please, if you are able, and read with me. I follow along as I read through this last chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated, and the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him, for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Father in heaven, these are your words. I pray, God, like I have already mentioned here, that you would cut away distractions, that you would keep our hearts and minds focused on you and your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, and I pray, God, that you would convict us of sin, and I ask that you would refresh us the good news of the gospel. Bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. You ever feel like your best isn't good enough? We hold ourselves to a certain standard and then discover that it's not maintainable. For some, it could be a pride thing where you pridefully demand a certain standard for yourself and your achievement or behavior to prove that you're the best. That was me in high school, and God used a math teacher to teach me some hard lessons. I think that's part of the irony as I look back in my life. It was a math teacher I didn't really like all that well. And she was the one that God used to teach me some valuable but hard lessons. Just weeks before I was set to achieve my 4-year academic goals, trying your best academically is a good thing. But for me, in many ways, it had become an idol, and I had to learn that even my best efforts weren't going to give me the automatic success and status that I wanted them to. Others are driven by some desire to meet the approval of another person, or they have self-imposed expectations, or they have expectations placed on them by someone else. Someone else who tells them that in order to have the life we want, we must be the best. The best teachers reach every single student that they come in contact with. The best pastors must make every visit, make all the right decisions, preach the best sermons, and never get sick. The best moms never have a dirty dish or piece of clothing in their house. Their kids never misbehave, and they always manage to find plenty of time throughout the day for themselves. And anything less than that is failure. Do you ever feel like a failure? Another way of describing this is that we by nature tend to impose laws either ourselves or we let others place them upon us. Or in the case of pride, we either consciously or subconsciously convince ourselves that the keeping of those laws or achieving of those standards is the key to our success, to our identity, our worth, and our value. And it becomes very easy then to lord that over others. Our text this morning outlines the death of Moses. If there was ever a law-abiding citizen, it was him. He was the mediator of God's law, and he led the Israelites under God's law for many years. In many ways, Moses was the best of the best. Our text alludes to that in verses 10 and following. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, it says. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. There was no one like him. He was the best of the best, and no one could hope to achieve his status, so to speak. But in these verses, even his mighty deeds weren't good enough to let him step into the promised land. That's where I want us to pick up this text now this morning. The Israelites had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years now, and they have come to the shores of the Jordan River and are preparing to cross into the land that God had promised to their forefathers. Verse 4, God says that it's the land that he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and that he will give it to their offspring, the Israelites. They had wandered for 40 years because the people had been disobedient. And through those 40 years, they were disobedient and doubtful, doubting God over and over again. But God remained faithful. And by bringing his people to this place now, he has shown again his faithfulness. However, in case anyone has this idea that Moses was guiltless and had earned his way into the promised land, God here now reminds the people and reminds him and reminds us that even Moses wasn't perfect in those wilderness wanderings. Moses also had demonstrated disobedience and doubt. In the book of Numbers, chapter 20, we find an episode where the Israelites were terribly thirsty and they were grumbling and complaining to Moses that he had just brought them out there to die. That it'd be better to go back as slaves in Egypt than to bring us out here. God told Moses to strike a rock and water would miraculously come out. But when it didn't happen exactly right away, Moses struck it again. He doubted God's word. He wasn't sure that God would be faithful to send water from that rock after he struck it. And so Moses struck it a second time. And because of Moses' doubt, because of his disobedience, he now would not be leading the Israelites into the promised land when they got there. I was thinking about that this week. The word that came to my mind, frankly, was silly. It seems silly, doesn't it? That one little moment of doubt carried such ramifications for Moses. Certainly that was not the only time that he had sinned, but that's the episode where God says that now even Moses, after he had done that, God says, Moses, you're not going to go to the promised land. By all accounts, Moses was a pretty good guy. I already read the verses at the end of the chapter that talk about how great and powerful Moses was, but for as great and powerful as he was still flawed. He still made mistakes. He still sinned. And his flaw, as small or minor as it might seem, carried enormous consequences for him. You know, a very common belief, even in churches today, is that if we're pretty good people, we will be good enough to get into heaven, into the promised land. You ask someone, how do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know you're going to heaven? And the overwhelmingly common response is some version of, I'm a pretty good person, and God won't be too mean to me. They might even talk about faith or belief, but it doesn't take more than one or two questions to follow up to learn that their understanding of faith is not really what Scripture teaches. And because of our old nature constantly warring at us and trying to get us to rely on our own goodness, and I got to be clear on that. Forgive us, God, when we think we've got that beast slain. When we think we've got it figured out. When we think that's not a problem or a struggle for us anymore. Our nature is constantly warring against us, trying to get us to rely on our own goodness. And it's so important that we regularly remind ourselves of that trap that is so easy to fall into. Whether it be pride or fear of failure or the desire to impress, like we talked about, or any other reason that masks that core human natural desire to make our own way and do our own thing to achieve status through our good works by keeping the law. The truth, friends, is that God's law is holy. God's law is perfect. And one iota of imperfection disqualifies one from success in keeping God's law. Something that makes God unreasonable, not fair. I say it makes God holy. It makes him perfect, which is what he is. Anything less than that, and he wouldn't be God. Moses' death demonstrates that as great as Moses was, he wasn't good enough by his own following of the law under the old covenant to enter the promised land. And the truth of the matter is that the reality of our own death proves the same for you and I. There is nothing we can do to prevent that great and final consequence of our sinful nature. And that doesn't make God unfair. It just means that he is holy and perfect. And it means that we are prone to sin of various kinds, all of it being a form ultimately of idolatry. Even in how God hid Moses, we learn that. It would have been so easy for the Israelites to make a shrine of sorts to worship Moses if they knew where he was buried. And so God protected them from that. Otherwise, it would have been so easy to worship him and his dead body, to idolize him. And so God buried him privately, and no one knows to this day where that grave is. It's interesting. Luther speculates also that one of the reasons Moses was secretly buried, and then why his greatness is outlined in the next verses, is that when it comes to the law, nothing was ever going to top the law that Moses gave to the people from God. That was it. That is as far as the law goes. No one was going to add to God's law or to build upon it. What God had done through Moses was all there was going to be, and now he was buried and gone, and that was the end of the story. This is God's law, period. And what God did through Moses, and when God brought through Moses, that word of law reached its climax in him. There was not going to be a greater law. That was as far as it went, and that was okay because it was perfect. It was holy, as God is. But then Luther says, except for one thing, that great law was to give way to an even greater gospel. Michael Horton is a Christian author, and he says this. He says, the best efforts of the best Christians on the best days, in the best frame of heart and mind, with the best motives, fall short. You hear that? The best efforts of the best Christians on the best days, in the best frame of heart and mind, with the best motives, still fall short of true righteousness and holiness that God requires. Our best efforts cannot satisfy God's justice. Horton writes, yet the good news is that God has satisfied his own justice and reconciled us to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. God's holy law can no longer condemn us. Not because we've achieved it, but because we are in Christ who achieved it on our behalf. That's the key here, friends. That's what makes this go. That's how you and I are reconciled, how we are made right, not because of our own perfection and our own ability to keep God's law. Even Moses couldn't do that. But we are made right. We are justified. We are reconciled with God because of Jesus. See, when Moses died here, the people wept for him, it says, and they wept for him for 30 days, but the story doesn't end there. Can you imagine how disappointing that would have been? After all those generations of slavery, and then the 40 years of wandering to get onto the doorstep of the promised land, and then Moses dies, and there's nowhere else to go. If that's all there was, then as Paul says, we are of all people most to be pitied, and that would have been the case for the Israelites. But the story doesn't end there. The end of Moses was not the end for God's people. God's law, represented by Moses, was not enough to get them into the promised land. But God raised up another leader to bring them into the promised land. Joshua was his name. Verse 9 says that he was full of the Spirit and wisdom. Many years later, another man would come to the Jordan River, which is where they are now, to be baptized, who was also full of the Spirit, Luke 4 says. His name was Jesus, and Joshua is seen as an Old Testament type of Christ, the one who would lead God's people into the promised land. Even the two names, Jesus and Joshua, come from the same root word. And when Jesus came, he brought with him a new and better covenant. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews talks about that. He says there, therefore, holy brothers, hear that? You who share in a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1 says, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all of God's house. So Moses was faithful. And verse 2 wisely acknowledges that. Not that Moses was some terrible guy. The problem was, he wasn't Jesus. And so verse 3 in Hebrews 3 says, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ was faithful over God's house as a son. Christ is the better Moses. He is the one who is able to lead us into the promised land. And Hebrews 3:6 says, we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Holy brothers, consider Jesus. And this new and better covenant, whose leader is none other than the Son of God himself. It is a new and better covenant that is ruled and governed by grace. It's a new and better covenant that finds its righteous requirements fulfilled by Christ on our behalf. It doesn't say, do this. And we never live up to it. It says, do this, and the work is already done. Christ has accomplished his holiness and his righteousness on your behalf. We already read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. Listen to these words. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. Don't proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. To me, that's one of the most beautiful parts of what it means to be a Christian. That God, in his grace and mercy and love, would take these frail jars of clay, you and me, and he would use us to communicate his gospel to those who need to hear it. And he does so, it says here, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The good that you and I do, it's not us, it's Christ in us. The good news message that you and I have to share is not us, it's Christ. The power that we have, the righteousness that we have, is not in us, it's Christ in us. And what that does then is it helps us to find that our sufficiency, our worth, our value comes from Christ. So we don't need to try to pridefully achieve some set of standards that we can lord it over other people. We don't need to fall under the oppression of someone else's demands over us or expectations or things like that. You are accepted and supported and loved by the God of the universe. That is where your identity is found. And he is faithful to bring you to the promised land. When you convince yourself that your best isn't good enough, admit that. Luther has a good quote about that, and I can't think of it. Okay, this is the haziness of being on drugs right now, too. All right? But it's something to the effect of when the devil throws your sins in your face and tells you that you deserve death and hell, when he tells you that you aren't good enough, when he tells you that you're a failure, Luther says, you tell him this, I admit that I deserve death and hell, so what? For I know one who was crucified and risen on my behalf. His name is Jesus, and where he is, there I will be also. You see, Christ gives us a confidence, a peace in ourselves and in who he has made us to be. a peace that passes all understanding, so that we can sing a song like, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul because of Jesus, because he has been faithful to us. He is enough for you and me, and he will lead you safely through." Amen. Let's sing that song, shall we? Number 561, "When Peace Like a River." Number 561.
Pastor Micah spoke about coming before the Lord in peace and confidence. We know that from God's Word. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, our service of Holy Communion this morning, that the Lord invites his people to come. Something perhaps that we've not thought about in a way before, But as we come up to the Lord's Supper this morning, you're going to have a personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe, as the scriptures tell us, that Christ is truly present physically in the elements of the bread and the wine. We get to meet Jesus again this morning. And in his body and blood, he reminds us our sins are forgiven. Not because of anything we have done, but all because of him. And so as we consider that, I would like to read to you as the Lord instructs us on how to prepare that we would all come to receive this worthily. That first you should diligently consider what you must now believe and do. From the words of Christ, this is my body which is given for you. This is my blood which is shed for you for the remission of sins. You should believe that Jesus Christ is himself present with his body and blood, as the words declare. From Christ's words for the remission of sins, you should, in the next place, believe that Jesus Christ bestows upon you his body and blood to strengthen your assurance that your sins are forgiven. And finally, you should do as Christ commands you when he says, take, eat, drink of it, all of you. This do in remembrance of me. If you believe these words of Jesus and do as he has commanded, then you have rightly examined yourselves and may worthily eat Christ's body and drink his blood. You should also unite in giving thanks to Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for so great a gift, and should love one another with a pure heart, and so with the whole Christian church have comfort and joy in Christ our Lord. To this end may God the Father grant you his grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you join together with me, please, as we pray our Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks and broke it, he gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. And in the same manner also, Jesus took the cup. And when he had supped and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. The Lord's table is now prepared for his people to come and receive the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all our sins. May the ushers please come forward. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have just done for us, because of what you have just given unto us. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful gift of your body and your blood, of your life given for us, that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, as we ponder that and seek to understand that, Lord, it would bring us great joy in this earthly life, great confidence as we would enter into your house, your kingdom, that we come not by our own goodness, but by the perfection of Christ, that his perfection is ours. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you with all of our needs, whether they be needs of health, of loneliness, perhaps they are financial needs or concerns about of our job, of our children, our grandchildren, our parents, or any part of our family, that Lord, that you may have placed that burden upon our hearts, that Lord, we take all of our burdens unto you and we leave them at the feet of Christ. For Lord, you can fulfill all of our needs in your Son, Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word proclaimed. And Lord, we would ask that you would bring healing upon all those who are suffering in our congregation for health reasons. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would touch them with that assurance of your peace. No matter what news might come, that they would walk in that confidence that you are faithful. And that, Lord, we would ask especially that you would bring healing to our pastor. That, Lord, whatever is troubling his body, that you would bring him relief and restoration. And we ask all of this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Would you please rise and receive the Lord's benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance unto you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, abide in his peace. Amen.